Would you give a warm welcome to our lead pastor, Chris, as he introduces our guest speaker, who will continue us in our Advent sermon series?
Good morning, Hope Astoria. I'm so glad that we can start our week off in worship, in community, gathered around God's word, expectant for Jesus to speak to us. I'm so glad that you're tuning in, especially family, friends, guests, folks that are not part of our church, that you're checking us out, hearing the sermons, worshiping with us. We're so glad you're tuning in. Our prayer is that you would encounter the living presence of Jesus and be transformed by his love. Today's a special Sunday in that we're continuing our Advent series, and we have a special treat in that we have one of our very own, Douglas Bayer. He's leading us in preaching this morning, serving the word of God to us. I've spoken about Doug at various points. If this is your first time joining in, Doug is a faithful member of our church. He's a leader within InterVarsity. He's also a restaurateur. And most importantly, he's a loving husband and a wonderful dad. And he is a dear, dear friend of mine. And every time he preaches, I'm powerfully ministered to. And so I want to encourage you this morning, open your Bible. Most of all, open your heart as together we listen for what God has to say to us during this Advent series. The title of this sermon series is How Long? Awaiting the Promised Messiah. And so together, let's go and study what it means for us to wait for God to fulfill his promises. God bless you. Let's tune in and let's hear the word of God together.
Hey, Hope Astoria. Today we culminate our sermon series, How Long? Awaiting the Promised Messiah. And as we looked at the past 3 weeks, we've been invited in different ways to wait and long for the Messiah. In our first week, we spent time in Genesis chapters 1 to 3, and we saw that we are waiting to be restored to good. We saw the Creator God stand before the face of the earth and begin to make everything, and all things were made for good. So we learned week one that we're waiting to be restored to good. In week two, we spent time in Exodus chapter 3, and we saw God call Moses, and we saw God that sees, hears, feels. As he looks at injustice, is bothered by it and is moved to action. And we learned that we are waiting to be free from injustice, even now. And last week, we spent time in John 15, as we looked at Jesus, as he's sharing with his disciples on his last days on earth. And he's sharing with them to remain in him, to be with him. And it's in the waiting, it's in the longing with him that they actually start to bear fruit. As we learned last week, to wait in God's love. Today, as we culminate our sermon series, we're going to enter into Isaiah. We're going to see a powerful, powerful proclamation of who Jesus is. And today we're going to learn to wait for a new king and a new kingdom. Would you join me in Isaiah chapter 9? It says this: Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged a nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray together. Jesus, as we've awaited you in these past 4 weeks, we have come to see you as the promised Messiah. Lord, and this week, as we culminate Advent, our longing, our waiting for you doesn't end. So Jesus, we pray right here, right now, we create space for you to come. Speak to us, Lord God. Would you move what's in the way of us hearing you clearly this morning? God, we long for a word from you. We long to see you, promised Messiah, promised Son, revealed to us this morning. In your name, amen. In high school, believe it or not, I was a really scrawny kid. I mean, like, I'm talking like 118, 120 pounds when I was 18 years old, a senior in high school. Weak. But then I got a girlfriend. You might know her as Michelle Pierre now. We started dating and I just felt the need, like, I got to put on some weight. Some stronger guy is going to snatch my girlfriend away from me and I got nothing to prove here. So I got to put on weight. I started going to the gym. And when you enter into the gym, you see people way bigger than you are lifting unimaginable weight. People are lifting me. You know, like, they're lifting 3 to 4 times my own weight. And I'm not going to lie, it inspired me. It made me sit down on the bench and think that I too can lift greater weight. So one day I go into the gym, I sit on the bench press, and I start to stack more weights on the bench press than I normally would lift. And I got the bar in my arms and I push up from the bench press and I start to come down. And I realize as I'm hanging down there, I can't come back up. Like, the bar is stuck in my chest. And I can't lift it back up. And I'm stuck there. I am hanging out there literally until someone sees me. He puts down his weights. He rushes over and helps lift the weight off my chest. Thank God, like, I didn't get hurt or anything. But I'm sitting down there and I'm realizing, like, I am unable to bear the weight of this press. And it could have crushed me if I wasn't careful. You know, maybe you've been caught at the bottom of a bench press like that, or maybe you've been caught with some weight and you can understand full well what it feels like to be nearly just crushed by the weight of a bar. Or, you know, maybe you've been crushed in different ways. Maybe the weight and responsibility at work has been overwhelming this year. Or on the flip side, maybe the weight of unemployment and financial security has also been hard to bear in this season. Maybe the weight of injustice and political unrest has been heavy and draining for us. Or even just the weight of being isolated and distant from loved ones has been particularly taxing for you in this season. You know, for those of us who have been bearing this weight and it feels like we can't move it by ourselves, there is good news for us today. To a people in darkness, in gloom and distress, a light has come in the promise of a child born. What the passage will show us today is that Jesus has been empowered to bear the weight for us. Jesus alone bears the weight of government, and his just and right kingdom, marked by peace, knows no end. The text that we read today in Isaiah 9 comes from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is so filled with messianic passages that some scholars actually call this book the Gospel according to Isaiah. The New Testament actually quotes Isaiah more than any other prophets in the Old Testament, including this chapter, because the way Isaiah writes gives an incredibly clear picture of who the Messiah is. And this chapter, chapter 9, actually takes place before the time of exile. So I know we've hung out a lot in some passages in the Old Testament that deal with the Israelites being in a time of exile, and we can resonate with those places. But here, the Israelites are actually pre-exile. They're still living in the land of Israel, living in the land of Judah. But we still find the Israelites in a troubling place. There's great disobedience and idolatry throughout the land. And there's been attacks. There's been war against the people of God. And as we dive in, yes, we're going to apply this for us. And we're going to think about what's the word for us today here in 2020. But I also want to invite us into the shoes of the Israelites that are here hanging out pre-exile, listening to this word. A war-stricken people, a people living in a land of disobedience. What does this word mean to them? I'm also going to invite us into a second layer to think about the Israelites in Jesus' time, a people group under Roman rule. How would they be hearing this message? Let's reread the chapter. Let's start with the first three verses. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. You know, the first three verses give us that glimpse into the context and announces this complete reversal of their situation. Three words that jump out at me as we're reading this together are gloom, distress, and darkness. Even though the Israelites aren't exiled yet, these three words still ring true for them. There's still gloom, there's still distress and darkness. There's uncertainty about what the future holds and what the future looks like for them. There are attacks coming from multiple fronts. Peace that they once enjoyed is now gone. And I think about the Israelites as well in Jesus' time under Roman oppression. You know, they're there. And God has been silent for the past 400 years. There's been no prophecy. There's been no prophet that's emerged for them. Silence. And it seems like the Messiah might not come through for them. God's been silent and they're under Roman rule. And for us, as we come to the end of 2020, thank God, maybe these words, gloom, distress, and darkness, might even capture what this year has felt like. You know, at the end of every year, Google releases their most searched terms. It's kind of like a year in review of what people have been searching for and looking for in 2020. And check these words out of what we as a people group in 2020 have been searching for and looking for and trying to find answers in. So here are some top results: coronavirus, election results, Kobe Bryant, Zoom, Iran, Beirut, stimulus checks, unemployment, and Black Lives Matter. Yeah, that sounds like 2020. You know, us even today, we feel the weight of gloom, of distress and darkness. We are literally hopping on the internet, searching for answers, trying to make sense of this world and trying to figure out, is there some sort of hope in our situation? And then we look at a passage like Isaiah 9, and we see this turn that begins to happen. Check out the page, right? In place of gloom, there is honor. In place of darkness, there is light. And in place of distress, there's rejoicing. We see the God of Genesis 1 from our first sermon stepping into the scene and separating light and dark, creating order and structure out of chaos, calling forth peace from instability. And as we wait this Advent season, we wait knowing that the Messiah has the power to restore all things to good. Not only this, but Isaiah addresses the wrongdoings and the plights that the people have experienced. Look at the language in verses 4-5. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulder, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. Listen to that language. You've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulder, the rod of their oppressor. This language actually evokes Exodus 3 from our second sermon. The people of God literally had the yoke of slavery upon them. There were weights and bars across their shoulders as they did gruesome labor for their oppressors, like unimaginable weights and burdens. But as we saw in Exodus 3, God sees, God hears, and God feels. And he's moved to action at the sight of injustice. As he broke the yoke and burden in Exodus, there's a promise to do that here as well. You know, these people, they're not exiled yet, but they're still burdened by the effects of war. And even when they're exiled, these words stir up hope as a future promise. As the Israelites under Roman rule await their Messiah, they too cling to this promise as they bear with them the yoke of their Roman oppressors. Tax collectors crush them financially. Their worship is limited by Roman rule. And yet, they cling to the promise of the Messiah, removing the bar across their shoulders. Because like me, being at the bottom of the bench press, they're unable to remove the weight themselves. How about for you? As we enter into this Christmas season, what's the weight that you've been carrying this year? Is there something in your life that feels immovable or even unbearable? Has there been some sort of weight that's felt like it's crushing you? You know, for me, if I could be just fully transparent with you guys, I'm still adjusting to life without my grandfather. And it's hard to go a day without thinking about him. And it's even harder when I see my mom, you know, who's really taking a toll this year, both as a nurse. She's seen a lot of loss firsthand, being in the emergency rooms, being in the ICU. And she's still wrestling with the loss of her own father. I'm carrying grief. I'm carrying loss. And the honest truth is that on my own, I am not strong enough to bear this weight. I can't carry it on my own. And whatever it is that you might be carrying, the truth is that you too aren't strong enough to bear that weight. But the next two verses reveal someone who can. Here's what they say. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You know, centuries pass before verse 6 becomes true. We find in the Gospels that people are waiting and still believing and holding on to this promise, even though God's been silent for 400 years, and there hasn't been any new prophecy since. They remain in the temple day after day, believing God at his word. You know, in last week's sermon, we saw an invitation to wait in God's love. Though the circumstance may not look like it's in their favor, they take God at his word and they remain in him. And as we wait in this Advent season, we too are invited to wait in God's love, to remain in him and by remaining in him, that he will continue to bear much fruit in us. And now check out the shift that happens here in the text as the promise of the child is being announced. The text goes from speaking about a people with a bar across their shoulders to this promised child bearing the government on his shoulders. Ooh, now this is incredibly scandalous. You know, God, through Isaiah, promises someone who's going to sit on David's throne and take over the government, and that his government will know no end. Why is this scandalous? Because there's already a king that's seated on the throne. And this king is a direct descendant of David, King Ahaz. King Ahaz is ruling at this time. He's part of the direct lineage of David. Yet, God promises someone who's going to sit on David's throne and take the kingdom. If we check out just two chapters before this, we find out that even though Ahaz is from the royal bloodline, and yes, even though he's meant to rule over Israel, and even though he professes Yahweh as the one true God, his actions say differently. He chooses political alliance with Assyria rather than reliance on God. And that decision ultimately leads to Judah's downfall. And in the place where David's line has failed, God promises someone who will sit on David's throne and reign with justice, peace, and righteousness. The man's literally get straight up replaced. Scandalous. Now imagine reading this as an Israelite during Roman rule. How scandalous, right? There's already a king when the Israelites are reading this under Roman rule. His name is Caesar. The dude is Italian and he's reigning over the Jews. You know, this is why like a text like this sends Herod on a spiral and he goes on a complete killing spree when Jesus is born. Because a text like this is a direct affront to his reign. This is why the Israelites are waiting for the Messiah, because they know that when he comes, he will take his throne and establish a new form of government. It's why Palm Sunday is so crazy and it's such a big deal, because the people are declaring Jesus to be king in the face of an existing king. Scandalous. How about in 2020? We've come from high political turmoil and deepened loyalty to political parties and alliances. You know, there are people waving flags and declaring their candidate to be the one to make America great again or to build back America. Both parties promise justice. Both parties promise righteousness. Both parties promise peace. But both parties will fall short. And in the face of a party still clinging for power and trying to extend their stay, God promises a kingdom that will not end. Scandalous. What's true about these three time periods is that none of these rulers could bear the weight of being on the throne. None could bear the weight of government. None could bear the weight that the people carry. But the promised Messiah can. What gives Jesus the right to bear the weight of government on his shoulders? What gives him the power to bear the weight that you and I cannot carry? Because Jesus first bore the weight of the cross. I love, love, love what Philippians 2 says about Jesus bearing the cross. It says this, starting in verse 6, Jesus, who in very nature, being God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. No other ruler has given his life for his people. No other ruler has given themselves fully for the shortcomings and the sins of their people. Yet the promised Messiah laid down his life for you and I. And now all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto him. So we call him Wonderful Counselor, because he gives himself fully for the sake of his people's welfare. And so we call him Mighty God, because not even the sting of death could defeat him. And so we call him Everlasting Father, because his children will know no end of his love. And we call him Prince of Peace, because he will reign with wholeness, justice, and righteousness. And so, this Christmas, we wait on the one who can bear the weight. I want to invite us into further prayer this week. What's the weight that you've been carrying this year? Jesus has the power to bear that weight. This week, would you actually release it and give it to him? Jesus has been entrusted with the weight of government, and that governing actually extends into our daily lives. When we recognize that we as a people are unable to bear that weight, and when we give it over to Jesus, we actually become free people. We go from gloom to honor. We go from darkness to light. We go from distress to rejoicing, because our hands are now open to receive the gift of the promised child, whose kingdom of peace and righteousness knows no end. Would you join me in praying? Jesus, we thank you that because you bore the weight of the cross, you have full authority and power to bear the weight of our own lives. Jesus, we thank you in this Advent season that you have come, that you are the promised Messiah. And with you coming, you are bringing with yourself a new kingdom marked by peace, marked by righteousness that knows no end. And Jesus, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We welcome you, promised Jesus, promised child, promised Messiah, this Christmas season. Amen.